But one of the things that I really am burdened about when I think about this issue of servant leadership is that there are times that we get into a situation in our hearts where we are not healthy. We are not where we need to be. We are not walking in a godly way, but we're unaware of that. We've gotten to a place where we're kind of where Nabal was or where David was, and we don't have the ability to recognize that. Today, what I'd like us to do is I'd like us to look at the life of Saul, and I want us to see some little signs that Saul was a self-deceived man. And I'm not doing that because I, you know, believe we've got a bunch of self-deceived people here. That's not my suggestion at all. But the fact is that when we are deceiving ourselves, we don't realize it. And it's the grace of God that brings to the surface what's going on in our hearts. And these little signs are things that we should be able to notice when we get into a position like that. You know, it's a lot easier to see in someone else's life where they're not where they need to be. That's one of the reasons that God gave us all these histories. Because when we look at Saul's life, we can see where Saul went wrong. When we're following in the same way, we can't see it. And so let's take a few moments tonight to look at this passage. 1 Samuel 15, verse number 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. For he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. When Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel. And behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They've brought them from the Amalekites, from the people, spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. The rest we've utterly destroyed. Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. He said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, thou wast made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, and didst fly on the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought back Agag, king of the Amalekites, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. And the people took the spoil of the sheep and the oxen, the chief things, so that they could sacrifice unto the Lord in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected thee from being king. And verse 35 says, And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. I want to ask this question. Why in the world was this section of Scripture recorded for us to read this day? Why did God give this passage of Scripture that is a very sobering passage of Scripture? It's a sad passage of Scripture. It's really a tragic passage of Scripture. Why did he do that? Well, the writer of 1 Samuel is recording this section to show us the dangers of self-deception. And he wants us to understand that God is just and we must obey him, not in part, but completely. And so that's the reason that this little section is recorded. It's so that we can understand how dangerous it is when we get to a place where we become self-deceived. We believe a lie, not about somebody else, but about ourselves. You know, God wants us to examine ourselves honestly, and he wants us to see if there's any wicked way or self-deceptive way in us. And he wants to root those things out. That is what God wants. And that's what we should desire. We should ask the Lord to help us not to get in a position where we become like this. And if we do, and we will from time to time, we need him and his grace to pull us back to where we need to be. So how can we know if we're self-deceived? I want to begin, first of all, by looking at the potential that Saul had. So our first section is going to look at the potential of Saul. Think about how promising the early days were for this man. Think about the story. I'm going to refer to some of the passages, but I'm not going to read them like I just read this text. If you flip in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 9, we're going to look at a couple of verses in 1 Samuel 9, 10, and 11. That tell us a lot about Saul's potential. So here's the situation. God brings his people out of Egypt, and they go and they take the promised land. And while they're in the promised land, God's men, Joshua, Moses is dead, Joshua dies, and then they have a series of judges. And those judges were strong leaders, but those judges, as soon as they died, the people, they kind of went into rebellion. And they got just like all the other lands around them. And constantly, they went through this cycle of rebellion, and God would chasten them, and then they would be humbled, they have a strong leader, and then that guy would die, and it just keep going around and around and around. Well, somewhere along the way, God sends Samuel. And Samuel was a very godly man. He was a great leader. He loved the Lord, and the people loved him. Unfortunately, Samuel did not raise his children very well. And the Bible tells us that when Samuel was an old man, the people said, "We don't want your children to rule over us." He's a great man, but he stumbled in that area. And they said, "Instead of giving us your son, we want a king." And they were persistent about this. They pressed Samuel and they said, "We want a king so we can be like all the other places." Now, God was going to give them a king eventually. He was going to give them a good king. But the first one, he wasn't so good. And eventually God tells Samuel, "Samuel, I've heard the people. They've not rejected you, they've rejected me. I'm going to give them what they want. I'm going to give them a king." But when God chose out that king, he gave this guy wonderful opportunity, and he looked like the prime candidate to be a really good king. In fact, when we go to 1 Samuel chapter 9, it tells us a little bit about this guy's family. In verse 1, it says, he was from the tribe of Benjamin, and his father was a mighty man of power. Well, the idea was, his dad was a tough dude. He was the kind of guy that you'd want to lead your men into battle. He's the kind of guy that you wanted to be a leader. He was a rugged individual. He was an initiator. He was tough. He was courageous. This was the kind of family that this man Saul came from. Not only was Saul from that kind of family, but in verse 2 it says that he had a son named Saul who was a choice young man. He was goodly. He was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders upward, he was higher than any of the people. So not only did he come from a family that was known for its strength and its, you know, it was a tough family, but he was head and shoulders, literally, above everybody. When you looked at this guy, you said, "That guy's a leader. He's strong. He's tall. He's persuasive. He comes from a strong family. This is the kind of guy that you want to be your leader." You know, those things aren't bad. God could have used them. In fact, he did use them for a period. But those were not enough to carry Saul to the end of his service as a king. We see also that Saul was a very gifted guy, and he was dependable. In fact, it's interesting. There's a story in chapter 9 that says the way that God calls out this guy, Saul, to be the king is, it's kind of a weird little circumstance. His father's donkeys run off. And he basically says, "Okay, Saul, I want you to go and get my donkeys." And in the process of going to get the donkeys, what you see is that he comes across Samuel. There are a lot of little details that are interesting in there. First of all, he picked Saul. Why? Because Saul was the kind of guy to go and get the job done. He traveled. If you were to take a map and look at how much he traveled, he went a long way looking for those animals. It's interesting. The servants who are with him, they said, "Why don't we turn aside and talk to this guy Samuel? He's a seer. He's a prophet." And it says in the passage, that when Samuel, when they were going to go see Samuel, he said, well, what are we going to give Samuel? You say, well, why does that matter at all? Did he charge to be a prophet to the people? No, he didn't. It was what was culturally acceptable. He understood that to show this man respect, if he was going to be received, he needed to bring him some kind of a gift. All of these things tell us that Saul had good character initially. He had a lot going for him. When God selects him providentially, it's very interesting the way that he responds. Look down in your Bibles at 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 21. When Samuel addresses Saul, this is what he says. Saul answered and said, am I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? Now, they were a small tribe, but when we look at Israel's history, they were a ferocious tribe. They were the fighters. They were all left-handers. They were a tough group. But he doesn't talk about that. He says, we're the littlest tribe. He then says, I'm of the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin. Well, he wasn't. I mean, the Bible just told us that his dad was a tough guy. He was known. He had a lot going for him. But when he relates to Samuel, he's really humble about it. I don't know if it was a false humility or if it was really how he was. But I'm trying to draw our attention to something. This guy, Saul, had a lot going for him. In chapter 10, verse 1, it says that God selected him. In chapter 10, verse 6, it says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul. And basically, Saul was now not only going to be the king, but he was going to be a king who's empowered by God to do the work. He's got all these things going for him. We then see a very interesting story in chapter 11, verses 1 to 7. I'm not going to read all the details, but one of the things that Saul had that was a little bit of a challenge is when he became the new king, there were a group of people who didn't respect him. No, he's the new guy. He's a young guy. He's not Samuel. And some of the people said, we don't want to follow this man's leadership. Well, you know what's really interesting? What God did providentially was he allowed a situation to unfold where Saul was going to assert himself as a leader. In 1 Samuel chapter 11, it tells us that the Ammonites came against Jabesh-Gilead. And they basically said, we want to make a deal with you. You come into covenant with us, but to come into covenant with us. In other words, we won't kill you. We'll make you our slaves. We'll pluck out your eyes. That's what they did. In fact, I'll read it in verse 2. I'll make a covenant with you, and I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for a reproach upon all Israel. That's what these people said. They weren't real nice. Well, what did they do? They said, we'll get back with you. If somebody can come to our defense, we'll fight you. If somebody can't, I guess we're going to lose our right eyes. It's basically what happened. It's a horrible thing. Hey, it was a rough world back then, okay? You know, really rough days. When Saul hears this story, this is what it says in verse 6. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul, and he heard these tidings, and his anger was greatly kindled. And he took a yoke of oxen, he hewed them in pieces. He sent them throughout all the coasts by the hands of messengers. And he says, whoever does not come forth with Saul after Samuel, so shall it be done to his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came with one consent. Saul very quickly and very courageously, he's a very assertive man, he steps in and he says, we're going to go and we're going to defend Jabesh-Gilead. These are our brothers and we're not going to let the Ammonites push them around. It's basically what he does. And as a result of that, he becomes a hero in the eyes of the people. The last thing I want to mention is in verse 13. After the people follow Saul, some of those who were coming around close to Saul said, you remember those guys back there that wouldn't follow your leadership? You need to make an example of them. In fact, in verse 13, verse 12, he says this, who is he that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring those men that we may put them to death. Saul said, there shall not one man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. Now, we are not reading about David here, folks. We're reading about Saul. He was strong, he was assertive, he was a leader. He shows restraint. He comes to the defense of a group of people. This is the guy that God chose to be the king. And if you had been there on that day, you would have been just saying, we have the greatest leader ever. All of that was potential. But you know what we find out? Saul comes to a point of crisis. This man did not stay that way. I don't know how long it took, but over a period of time, the power got to his head. God had used him. God had blessed him. God had chosen him. God had anointed him. He had empowered him, but that went to his head. And in 1 Samuel chapter 15, we see the tipping point. God sends word to Sam through Samuel to Saul. And this is what he says in verse 1. Samuel said unto Saul, "This is the word of the Lord. The Lord hath sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people. Now therefore hearken unto the voice of the word of the Lord." Now I want you to notice the way that's worded. God sent me to anoint you. He begins by the fact that your position was chosen by God. You didn't get to that place because you were strong and smart. You got there because God put you there. He starts there. He says they're his people, not your people. And then he says you need to listen to the words of the Lord. This is a crisis moment. When God looked at Saul, he saw a man who had had great potential. He had done so well, but a man who had been drifting and over a period of time had become self-deceived. He was living in a way that was not consistent with what he had been initially. And God saw that, and so God is going to bring him to a test. He's going to bring him to a point of crisis. And in this crisis, he's either going to do the right thing and God will bless him, or he's going to do the wrong thing and he's going to have trouble. He says, you need to go and you need to fight the Amalekites. Now, this story, I'm not going to get into all the details, but there was a specific reason why God sent him to utterly destroy the Amalekites. And it goes back to the way the Amalekites had dealt with the children of Israel when they were traveling through the wilderness coming into the promised land. He basically makes it really clear. Here's supposed to be what happens. God gives the command. He gives the reason for the command in verse 2. And in verses 4 to 7, it tells us that Saul immediately responds, and it seems he's going to do what he's supposed to do. Verse 4, he gathers together the people. He gathered an army of 210,000 people. That's a big army when you think about the ancient world and what it was like in those days. And they go out to battle. As they're going out to battle, they meet a group of people that are living amongst the Amalekites who are not Amalekites. They're called Kenites. And he basically tells these guys, listen, you need to get away from these folks because we're going to take them out. And we want to spare you, so separate yourselves. That way we don't take you out. Basically what he did. He said, you're not the enemy. God hasn't given any command regarding you. We're going to deal with them, not you. And they did that. But then in verse 7 it says this, Saul smote the Amalekites until they came to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, the best of the sheep, the ox and the fatlings, the lambs, all that was good, would not utterly destroy them. And everything that was vile and refuse, they destroyed utterly. What do we see? Saul decides to do something on his own terms. He doesn't respond the way he's supposed to. He compromises. He chooses to hold back. He's influenced by his men. And it appears by the way that it's worded that it was a very selfish motivation. It was pride. It was the fact that he wanted to hold on to those things. It was greed. He was now becoming a man consumed by greed, consumed by pride, thinking he doesn't need to listen to what God says. And he's being pressed by the people when he knew what was right. Tipping point. How does God respond when he does that? The answer is what we read tonight. Chapter 15, verses 10 to 23. God goes to Samuel and he says, Samuel, it grieves my soul that Saul is now king. I wasn't like that before. But this test has changed how I view Saul. It's changed how I've related to him. And you have to go and tell him that I'm removing him as the king. Not tonight, but I'm going to remove him. And it's because he didn't obey. And what's very interesting is in that confrontation, we begin to see the symptoms or the signs that there's self-deception. I don't want you to miss those. Let's go ahead and let's look at these details together. I'm going to read and I'm going to kind of comment on it and then pull out the points that are there. The first thing is this. We see that there's a redefinition of the terms. Look down in verse 13. It says, Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Now, is that true? No. It's kind of like when you come home and your kid comes running to you and they've got something on their mind and you're like, this is very odd. Is there something that happened while I was gone? You know what I'm talking about? You know, there's a broken vase in there. And your little boy comes right, oh, Daddy, I'm so happy to see you. And he's talking, and you're just like, something doesn't seem right. I'm going to walk around the corner and see what's over there. That's what he's doing. Basically, he speaks. He's nervous. He's deceived himself. He's convinced himself he's okay. And he's going to control that conversation. And he goes straight to Samuel, and he says, How are you doing? Blessed are you of the Lord. I've done everything God said. And Samuel goes, well, then what's the noise I hear? What's the noise I hear? The second thing we see is this. Making excuses. You know, Saul could have said, he could have looked down and said, Samuel, I haven't done what God said. And pleaded for God's mercy. He didn't do that. He says, well, the people, oh, you're their leader, right? Aren't you the guy that said, let's go and defend Jabesh-Gilead, and I'm going to cut up these animals, and if you don't come with me, that's what happens to your animals. That's the guy. Bold, fearless, courageous, a warrior. Oh, the people, I couldn't help it. They pushed me. My little brother, he did it. It's his fault. It's my sister's fault. They were doing it. That's why that vase is broken. Nobody's ever done that, right? I've done that. I've done that. He says, the people, they're the reason. Verse 15, they brought them from the Amalekites and spared the best of the sheep to sacrifice unto the Lord God. And the rest we've utterly destroyed. And it's kind of interesting how he changes the words here. They did this. Oh, but we did this. We utterly destroyed. He's playing games. He's playing games. The third thing he does is he spiritualizes his sin. So he kind of redefines the terms. He makes excuses. And then he spiritualizes his sin. Well, you know, I actually know better than God. He likes sacrifices. And so we decided to hold back these animals because, you know, we want to sacrifice them to God. I'm sure that was his intention, right? The best of the best. No. He's trying to cover his tracks all of a sudden. We can do the same thing. We can get in our lives where we redefine the terms, we make excuses, and we spiritualize our sin. That's what happens when people become self-deceived. They will not admit this is right, this is wrong, and take the consequences and deal with the matter. You know, it's kind of interesting. As he continues on, Samuel rebukes him sharply. And Saul is feeling the pressure of that rebuke. And when you read through the passage, you can see it stinging. And Samuel, he doesn't take any joy in this. It grieves his heart to have to deal with Saul this way. He loved Saul. I absolutely believe that he loved Saul. It was hard for him to do that. It says he cried all the night when God came to him the first time. It says in verse 35 that Samuel mourned over Saul all the days of his life. He really loved this man. But in the course of that conversation, notice what Saul says to Samuel, when it comes to the end and Samuel's about to walk away, Samuel has just made this statement, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, stubbornness is as iniquity. God has rejected you because you have rejected him." Now listen to what Saul says. "I have sinned. I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord." Sounds really good, doesn't it? But he's not done. He says, "Because I feared the people to obey their voice." Even as he is saying, "I have sinned," here comes the catch. "But it's really not my fault." He says, "I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn against me, or turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord." And Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with thee. Thou hast rejected the word of the Lord." And Samuel turned, he laid hold upon his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said to him, "The Lord has ripped the kingdom this day from thee. The strength of Israel will not lie or repent." He says, "I've sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of the people and before Israel." This is the fourth point I wanted to make. He really wasn't concerned about God. It was the people around him. When we become self-deceived, we become more concerned with how people perceive us, how they view us, our reputation. Not, please, we should be concerned about our reputation. All right, having a bad name's not a good thing. It's never been a good thing. But when we become hypocrites to conceal what we really are, because we're so concerned about others, not God, that's a great indication, a sad indication, an overwhelming indication that we have become self-deceived. When we look at this passage, that's what we see in Saul. The last thing I want to mention is this. We think we can manipulate the circumstances. Saul really believed that he could still make it all work out. Think about later in Saul's life. He ends up with David, his most trusted soldier, a mighty warrior, and he wants to kill David. Why do you want to kill David? Well, part of it was covetousness, and part of it was jealousy, part of it was fear, but a major part is he thought he could control. He thought he could outmaneuver God, and at the end of his life, he dies in tremendous shame. You might say, what in the world can we learn from this? What is the application? Let me give you a couple of simple thoughts. First of all, how you start something is not how you'll be remembered. Sometimes we start poorly. And you know what the good thing is? Sometimes we can get back up and people will remember that we got back up and we were faithful. It's really funny how presidents, history looks back on presidents. I mean, think about, even in your own lifetime, certain presidents who were vilified when they were, in office, and then, 30 years later, they were so wonderful, and everybody just, so rosy about this guy, and you're like, really? The fact is that how we start something's not how we're remembered. That can go in the positive or in the negative. And when it comes to Saul, we don't remember how he started. Very few of us think of Saul in chapter 9 and 10. We think of Saul in chapter 15. And then we think about him wanting to kill David and all the rest of it. The second thing is this: opportunity and giftedness do not guarantee long-term success. Now, I'm not suggesting that we should feel guilty if God blesses us. We're blessed people. There's no doubt about it. But that is not going to carry us. The fact that you have gifts from God, the fact that he has blessed you, the fact that he's given you opportunity does not guarantee your success. It just means you have an opportunity. It means that there's an area where he's going to hold you accountable. We've got to be very careful that we don't misjudge on this matter. Third, when these signs are showing up in our lives, we're in trouble. Now, it's not over, but we're in trouble. We're in a very dangerous position. And God's grace is what brings us to repentance. First, Romans chapter 2 says, "Do you despise the riches and goodness of God, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" 2 Timothy chapter 2:25 says, "If God," it says, "in meekness we need to instruct those who oppose themselves, if perchance God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." God is the one who brings us to repentance. And you know what God does? God brings us into uncomfortable situations. He brings people into our lives. He brings difficulties. And he does that because he's trying to draw to the surface areas where we need to grow. Things that need to be confronted. Areas that need to change. He draws that to the surface in his own wisdom. And then he brings people around us. Godly people. Let me tell you, the most important thing you can do in your life, not the most important, but one of the things that is vitally important to growing is surrounding yourself with godly people. Because you're going to stumble. We all do. Who's going to be advising you when you fall? Who's going to be encouraging you and strengthening you and pressing you forward and helping you get straightened out? God's people. People who are loners, who walk through life without God's people, they're in dangerous trouble. We need the church of God. We need other Christians. We need godly people. And so God will draw out these things through circumstances. We can't see them. That's what self-deception is. We cannot see what is there. He brings it to the surface, and he brings people into our lives who can help us to change and to grow and to mature. He can do it through a sermon. He can do it through circumstances. He can do it through a conversation. He has his ways. Last thing I want to mention in application is that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. When we are deceived and God draws that thing to the surface, how we respond has a lot to do with whether or not we'll get victory or we'll continue like Saul did. Scripture says that God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know, the difference between David and Saul is how they responded when they sinned. I mean, look at the other night. Here's David, who has clearly been insulted by Nabal. It was a big deal the way Nabal treated him. It was a really serious thing in their culture. He took it with tremendous insult. And he was just going to go in anger and he was going to cut off Nabal and everybody associated with him. And Nabal's wife, Abigail, she humbles him. The way that she related to him, it just softened him. He was a broken man, just like that. I mean, you think about when Nathan the prophet had to go and meet David. This is a guy who's very hard. He murdered somebody. He committed adultery. He included a lot of people in the cover-up. And Nathan's got to go and meet him. If Nathan had gone to meet Saul, well, well, it wouldn't have gone the same way, I promise you. But when Nathan met David, David was humbled. God gives grace to the humble. I want to really encourage you. You have areas, we'll just call them blind spots. That sounds nicer, doesn't it? Self-deception. Areas where we can't see clearly. We've all got them. And God has his own ways of drawing us to the point where that will be exposed. My question is, will you be like David, who in humility responds and God pours grace into his heart and he changes, he grows, he matures, there's repentance, there's forgiveness, there's restoration? Will you be like Saul, who all he could care about was, don't mock me in front of the elders. Come on, just go to the sacrifice with me. I don't want them to see this. That's all he could think of. May the Lord help us to learn from this, those marks of self-deception and how God will work in our lives and how we need to respond humbly to him when he's beginning to address those areas in our lives. You know, we've had a great conference dealing with this issue of servant leadership. And if we are going to be servant leaders, we've got to be people that when those blind spots are exposed by God and confronted, we respond in humility. And then he can change us and mature us, and he can really use us in a wonderful way in his service. Let's bow our hearts together in prayer. Father, help us to learn from Saul's life, and help us to learn from David's. All of us are sinners. We are prone to wander. We have areas that we don't see clearly, and how we desperately need you to open our eyes to understand the truth. Help us to be humble people. Help us to be willing to let you use tools in our lives. And I pray that we would be people whose lives are saturated with your grace because we respond in humility. Pray you'd bless our evening tonight as we come together in prayer. Help us to have hearts that are really moved with compassion for those in need. Help us to be burdened for those who are carrying heavy loads. I pray that as a church, you would hear our prayer and you would move and work because we have come to you and we have asked for you to work in these situations. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.